The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 15th chapter. Jesus said, "A certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered together all that he had and traveled to a distant country. There he wasted his wealth with reckless living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that country, and he began to be in need. He went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. He would have liked to fill his stomach with the carob pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, and I'm dying from hunger? I will get up, go to my father, and tell him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' He got up and went to his father. While he was still far away, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran, hugged his son, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let us eat and celebrate, because this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' Then they began to celebrate. His older son was in the field. As he approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the servants and asked what was going on. The servant told him, 'Your brother is here. Your father killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound.' The older brother was angry and refused to go in. If his father came out and began to plead with him, he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I've been serving you, and I never disobeyed your command, but you never gave me even a young goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours arrived, after wasting your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him.' The father said to him, 'Son, you always are with me, and all that I have is yours. But it was fitting to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In our gospel reading, the younger brother and the older brother live quite different lives. The younger brother is irresponsible. He squandered the wealth that he had received from his father. He did not worry about income and expenses. All he worried about was having a good time. The older brother stayed at home. He did what he was told. He lived responsibly. He continued to work for his father. You don't hear about any money problems with him. Outwardly, therefore, these two brothers are very different. Jesus is deliberate in framing this story in just this way because it suits his purposes at the time. At the beginning of this chapter, Luke says that all the tax collectors and sinners were coming to Jesus to listen to him. The Pharisees and experts in the law, therefore, were complaining, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." These two groups of people correspond to the younger and the older brother. The tax collectors and sinners lived a very different life than the Pharisees and scribes. The tax collectors and sinners were obviously irresponsible. The Pharisees and scribes were responsible. Since we're so familiar with this parable and we know how the story ends, it's easy for us to miss the valid concerns of these Pharisees. We already know the moral of the story, that everybody gets forgiven, that everybody gets saved by grace, and so we don't notice the scandal. There is a scandal here. It's that Jesus is being kind and generous to people who don't deserve it. These people who were coming to him and eating with him were not sinners in name only. They were real sinners. They hurt people. That's what sinners do. Perhaps they hurt friends and loved ones of these scribes and Pharisees. The Pharisees and scribes didn't hurt people. They did what was right. To help the Pharisees and scribes especially, Jesus then tells this parable. He teaches them about the law and the gospel using rather poignant picture language. Let's deal with the law first. The way that the law works is that if you do good, then good things will happen to you. If you do evil, then harm will come upon you. The younger brother did evil things. When he's brought into poverty, misery, and loneliness, he's only getting the punishment that he deserves. The older brother did what was right. Good things should have and probably did come to him. We can see that, perhaps, in how he didn't experience the difficulties that his younger brother did. At the heart of the parable, though, is that the law doesn't seem to be working the way that the older brother thinks it should. The younger brother ends up being accepted by the father, even though he did evil. The younger brother ends up getting good things, even though he hadn't done good things. This is not how the law works. It's a contradiction, like dry water or an impossible sum. Remember how on those old calculators, if you did something that the calculator didn't like, that it couldn't compute, it had that EE on the screen? That's what's going on here. The law is being contradicted because good things are happening to someone who has done evil things. The gospel is quite different than the law. The law says, do this. The gospel says, believe this. The law says, do this, and it never really ends up getting done. The gospel says, believe this, and it's done already. The gospel, contrary to the law, does not threaten or squeeze or give tit for tat. The gospel most fundamentally gives. It does not look for someone who is worthy to give to. Instead, it gives to the unworthy, thereby making them worthy. In this parable, this is shown by all the father's actions. When the father sees his son afar off, he hitches up his robes and starts a running. That's not something that old men do very often. It does not say that he opens his arms and says, "Give me a hug, son." Instead, it's quite dramatic. It says that the old man fell on his son's neck. This is not a keep your distance, let's see how things turn out kind of thing. This is a full and free giving of the father to the son. Nothing is held back. And then the father goes all out. He orders that the best robe be taken out. Maybe we would speak of a tuxedo today to kind of get the idea, but even there it's not quite right because you have to rent a tuxedo. Go get the clothes that are really nice and really expensive. Meanwhile, the son is standing there, skin and bones, in rags. Put some sandals on his feet. Go get that ring, that family heirloom. Put it on his finger. Go kill that corn-fed calf that we've been waiting to use for a special occasion. Here is my son, whom I love. He was lost, but is found. He was dead, but behold, he lives. Horse sense says that the father's actions are not very prudent. Anybody with common sense knows that the son should be put on some kind of probation. Otherwise, what's to stop him from heading off to the pawn shop that night, getting some cash, and doing it all over again? But the gospel is altogether different than the law. With the law, you get what you deserve. And according to the law, this younger son still could, perhaps, have some good things coming his way, but he's going to have to earn it. As the saying goes, Trust is not given, it's earned. This is precisely what the Father is not doing. He trusts his Son and loads him up despite his many and grievous sins. The older son sees this, he's upset. So what is the older son's problem? What is he failing to understand? Obviously, he does not understand and he rejects the gospel. He is also against the law. We might not see that but that's really not surprising because a proper understanding of both the law and the gospel go together. If you don't rightly understand the law, then you're not going to understand the gospel, and vice versa. So let's speak about the older son's false understanding of the law. There's a superficial understanding of the law that says if you don't murder, if you don't physically sleep with someone, then you're good to go. You're a good person. You certainly aren't like those child molesters, slave owners, other evil people, tax collectors. But God has a higher standard of righteousness than mere outward conformity. Jesus speaks to this in his Sermon on the Mount. He says that you have broken the fifth commandment against murder, not just when you've pulled the trigger. It's not the finger's fault so much that you commit murder. Where does it come from? It comes from the evil heart, inflamed with anger. Therefore, stop the anger. You won't need to worry about the finger. Anger is breaking the fifth commandment. So also with adultery. Maybe you can restrain yourself outwardly. But what about the fire burning within? Now, the world and our reason say that outward conformity is good enough. So long as you restrain yourself outwardly with your actions, it doesn't matter how you might feel inwardly. Hypocrisy, because that's what that is, something on the inside is not matching up with the outside, hypocrisy is good enough. This is the standard that sets apart the good from the bad. The good manage to live responsibly, the bad live irresponsibly. This is how all people naturally think. The scriptures speak differently. God does not just look at the outward appearance. He looks at the heart. And when he looks at the heart, he does not see goodness, truth. He sees a foul, wicked heart. Such a person is deserving of punishment. God said, in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. Paul says, the wages of sin is death. When you quit being superficial with your judgments, you will see that all people have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible says, no one is righteous. No, not even one. Accordingly, apart from the atonement of Christ's cross, apart from the reconciliation that Jesus works between sinners and a righteous God, all people would be doomed to hell. At this point, a lot of people like to sputter and scoff. Well, if God's like that, then I don't want to have anything to do with him, and so on and so forth. Too bad. He's the God that you got, and there is none other. If you want to accuse him of being mean or unjust, then you just go right ahead. You're not going to hurt his feelings. Instead of thinking that you know better than what God does, you would be much better off believing what he says and fearing his punishment. The biggest difference between the younger brother and the older brother is that the younger brother has been humbled. He has nothing left. He's lost. He's dead. There's nothing that he can do. The older brother, on the other hand, is proud. Punishment is the furthest thing from his mind. But the parable reveals that the older brother is actually wrong about this. The older brother should fear punishment, for he deserves it. His evil heart spills over, even in this parable, with his words to his father, who encourages him to come in and celebrate at the feast. You see that the older brother hates his younger brother. He wishes him evil rather than good. He also hates his father. He thinks his father is a fool who's been hoodwinked by his younger brother. And if he were able, he would like to rip his father from his position and put himself in his place. I ask you, what is squandering your inheritance compared to hating your father and your brother? The greater sin, the greater sinner, is this hypocritical, blind, but outwardly upstanding older brother. And so it will be on Judgment Day too. Those who have lived openly wild and rebellious lives will not be so surprised that they're going to hell. It will be those who thought that they were good people, who somewhat denied their passions, who lived relatively responsible lives, who will hate God with a loathing that will only be surpassed by the devil himself. If they were able, they'd like to rip God from his throne and be installed as the one who has the proper understanding of the knowledge of good and evil. What is needed for this older brother is to quit being a smug hypocrite. This is, in fact, what all people need. The younger son needed it too, and it came in the form of a famine. That is what Jesus was doing too with his preaching and teaching. Jesus did not neglect the law, as Christians might imagine they can get away with today. These tax collectors and sinners were smug hypocrites too, until God's standard for righteousness was held up to them and they saw that they deserved God's punishment. The gospel cannot be believed by people who are smug. They will prefer holding on to the fantasy of their own righteousness rather than only clinging to the cross of Christ as their justification before God. But I do not believe that all of you are smug. Some of you know that you deserve God's punishment now in this life and eternally in hell. Some of you know that you have squandered and perverted the good things that your Heavenly Father has given to you, and you look back on your life or this past week or this past day with regret. I don't want you to be deprived of one of the most moving and informative pictures of the gospel in the scriptures. The Father wholeheartedly accepts this sinner. So also God wholeheartedly receives you. We who have soiled ourselves have a hard time believing that it can be so. And that is why it is so necessary to preach this. If it were a matter of going on probation, of making it up to God, of being his slave instead of his son, that we can understand and accept. But that's not the way the gospel is. This is why we have God's gift of preaching. Jesus is still active. He searches out his lost sheep. He does this through all those who make his word and his will known. By the preaching and testimony of Christians, the Holy Spirit converts people so that they do not hold on to their silly fantasies that cannot save them, but rather they hold on to their Heavenly Father who loves them. Their Heavenly Father who has made all things right by his all-availing sacrifice of Christ's body and blood on the cross. One Christian writer described the nature of the gospel ministry that's been given to all Christians in a memorable way. He said that we Christians are like beggars who are telling other beggars where they can get some good bread. It has pleased God that I should be called to serve you as your pastor these past 10 years. And in the course of my work, there's a lot of things I have to say. There are a lot of things I have to teach. But all of it is for the sake of telling you that I, as a beggar, know where there's some good stuff. God's gifts of salvation are here for you. It pleases me when people think of their Heavenly Father with the images of this parable, of the Father falling upon your neck, the Father receiving and even honoring you. This is not just some pious wish on my part, but the way that it really is. For Jesus has made it so. God has humbled you, now he exalts you. Now see to it, though, that you do not look down on your fellow beggars. Point them in the right direction instead. The peace of God that transcends all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.